So the reading today is Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 16 and then moving to verse 38 and on to 52. So starting at verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, "Well, branches were broken off, so that I could be grafted in." Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off, and if they cannot persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. for God is able to graft them back in again. After all, if you were cut off of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to Jim and thanks to Julie. I'm going to keep reading from that verse down to the from 25 down to 32. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they may too now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, that he may have mercy on them all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right, this is a tough passage. Strap in. Some of the passages of the Bible grab you and cause you to rejoice in God. I wonder if this is one of them. This passage may not immediately grab you, but it should have some effect. Romans 11. Notice it begins with God, it continues with God, it ends with God. It starts with God there in chapter 11, verse 6, by grace saved. It continues with God in the middle there, verse 22. Consider the kindness of God. It ends with God. God has bound everyone to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And you can tell this is a passage especially aiming to grip us with God because that's where it ends. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. If you sort of think about this passage, Romans 11, you're thinking, what's the take-home point? Well, it's quite simply glorying in God. That's where it ends. And that's the point, actually. We're going to come back next week and look at that word of glory, that is a doxology. We're going to come back and touch upon that next Sunday. But our task today is 11 to 32. And what we see here is God's saving plan. There are many reasons you might rejoice in God. Today, the reason to rejoice is his saving plan. His method of mercy. Now, while we're warming up, let me ask you, school experiments. You know, Bunsen burners. Did you have them at school? Bunsen burners? Where you basically trying to set fire to stuff in the chemistry lab and then see what happens. When you had to write up a science experiment, three categories that they give you to write up. Do you remember what those three categories are?
Observation.
Yep. Okay, we've got a few different categories. I don't know if we'd all get the same mark at this point, but anyway, in my chemistry lab, aim, method, result. Okay, something like that. Probably there's different words, same point. Aim, method, result. Well, we're not dealing with a science experiment with God. We're dealing with the Lord saving a people for himself. His aim is to save a people for himself. That's really clear. And the result, that's guaranteed. He who is faithful will do it. What we get today is the method, how he goes about saving a people for himself. And it's amazing. It's supposed to grip you. And we see that the focus is on his saving plan because we're given steps in that plan that we'll come to. And we see that the praise is for his wisdom, for his wise ways, his amazing plan. So there wasn't an outline in the news sheet. Well, is there an outline? No, it's blank. Very helpful outline this week. God's saving plan. But if you're going to have a title, well, that title is good. God's saving plan. The method of his mercy. And this morning, I want to do something different. I want to show us some pictures in a moment. But just think about like that method for a moment. A mother has wisdom, doesn't she? A mother uses wise methods to teach and raise her children. What we see here is God, his wise method to save a people for himself. What is the plan of God to save? We could summarise it by saying, using unbelief to multiply belief. We'll come back to that. But I want to take us some... You know how we've got a really big budget creative arts department at Redeemer Church? Well, we found some scissors and some coloured cardboard. And this morning what I want to do, here's the outline... God's saving plan. I want to picture it for us. I've got an illustration. I want to picture it. Then I want to show us that saving plan from the text. Then after we've seen it from the text, I want to help us marvel at it. And then we'll respond to it. There are sort of the four headings. God's saving plan. Picture it, show it, marvel and respond. Now, let's... Leon, have we got the clicker there? There it is. Beautiful. There's our coloured cardboard dots. And so this first slide, bit of context, God's saving plan. Of all the nations of the earth, all those little coloured dots, God promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, that their family line, the people of Israel, would inherit and bring his blessings to the nations. So Israel have their life because of that promise of God to Abraham. We're actually going to go back to Genesis 12 in a couple of weeks' time. Israel are called the apple of God's eye, Deuteronomy 32. They're his precious possession. Through Israel, God intends to have his light shine for the saving of people from many nations. But when the long-promised Messiah king... Have we got a little... Oh, yeah, here we go, the apple of his eye, perfect. When that long-promised Messiah king comes... They reject him. They crucify him. The man of sorrows, we just sang. Even though God raised him from the dead, declared him as the hope of the world, Israel do not receive him. So there's our context. And now we come to our first step. Israel hardened. Not only do they reject the risen Jesus, but they harden their hearts further after God raises him from the dead and when Paul starts proclaiming him to the nations. They put themselves outside the people of God. Paul said in chapter 9, verse 6, not all Israel are Israel. There are a remnant that do remain inside that little apple. And you might think of people like Simeon, Anna, longing to see the day, rejoicing to meet the baby Jesus. You might think of Paul, a remnant, Elijah, and the remnant saved in his day, and the remnant saved through every age. But on the whole... Israel are hardened in unbelief. But this doesn't stop God's plan to save. It actually multiplies his plan to save. When mercy rejected is then mercy offered to others. That's step two, the Gentiles engrafted. If we can go to the next one, perfect. So we heard Paul say this in Acts chapter 13, that first reading. Since you reject the message and the Messiah, we now turn to the Gentiles. To people of other nations, other backgrounds, other religions. They receive the message. They respond with trust and with a changed life and with rejoicing. They're added to the people of God. So notice this. Israel reject. The message goes to the Gentiles. They receive. And the result is not just a small people of God, now an ever increasing in size people of God. Step two. Step three. This is now given to make Israel envious. Where the Gentiles are rejoicing that the promises to Abraham are now my promises. The inheritances of Abraham are now our inheritance. The adoption is now ours. The future of Abraham is now ours. Well, Israel start getting envious. Hang on. you're talking about things that should have belonged to us. And when God's grace is at work amongst the people, it's supposed to have that effect of compelling beauty. So that Israel say, oh, I want what you have. This is the plan of God, to make Israel envious. A kind of godly jealousy. Step three. Step four, last step. Seeing mercy at work in Gentiles, prompting envy, melts the cold, hard hearts of some Jews, that they are then able to humble themselves, turn and with open hands receive Christ as Messiah and be regrafted, returned to the people of God, saved. Here is the wondrous plan of God to save. Those four steps. Israel are hardened, the Gentiles engrafted, Israel are envious, Israel are then saved. Those who turn to him are then saved. Notice Israel's unbelief doesn't stop or thwart God's plan to save. It actually multiplies God's plan to save. Unbelief is used to multiply belief. It's that overflowing mercy of God. And through that, God's building a people for himself. It's just stunning. Now, those four steps are repeated right through our passage. And so having pictured them to you, I want to now step you through the passage and show you where I get those from. So have you got your Bible there? Romans 11, verse 11 to 14. So we see, have Israel stumbled beyond recovery? Are they too far gone that they're now lost from God? No. But because of their transgression, their sinful unbelief. Notice, not believing in God is not just a thing. It's actually a sin. It's called their transgression. Well, that's step one. Their hardening, their transgression, leads to step two. Salvation coming to the Gentiles. Which, verse 11, happens for the purpose of making Israel envious. Step three. Again, down a bit further, Paul says that I may somehow arouse in my own people envy. Step three. In order to save some of them. Verse 14. Step four. Mercy spurned by Israel overflows to others, at work in others, prompting envy, leading some to come back in belief. These same steps are what we see in relation to the olive tree, 17 to 24. The olive tree is that great example of the one people of God. The Jewish root, God's promise to Abram and the patriarchs, leading to this mighty tree with many branches, including many Gentile branches, grafted in. Here we see those four steps, or compressed. Branches are broken off, referring to hardened Israel, step one. Wild olive branches are grafted in, referring to believing Gentiles, step two. Now, just a point. I take it most of us here are not of Jewish ethnicity. I take it most of us are Gentiles. And Paul, as he writes this letter to the Christians in Rome, is speaking to a mixed audience, but especially to Gentiles. He even says there in the... now I'm talking to you Gentiles, kind of directing his comments to them in Rome. And as he does so, speaks also to us who are Gentiles. And what he says here is not flattering. You, though wild olive branches, weedy, unproductive, foreign branches, cultivated into a sturdy, nourishing root. It's humbling even while it's exhilarating. That's what happens to someone who comes to believe in Jesus. Exhilaration and humbling. We'll come back to that. The one great people of God. Well, branches broken off, step one. Branches grafted in, step two. Now, verse 23. If those unbelieving Israelites don't persist in unbelief, God is able to graft them back into their own tree, step four. And the readiness of the grafter speaks to the eagerness of God to see his resistant people come to him. The same steps we see in verses 25 and 26. We're going to come back to that passage in a moment. Go to the end, verses 30 and 32. The same saving plan. This time where disobedience is overcome by mercy. You Gentiles were at one time disobedient, our context slide. And verse 30 goes on to say, and you've now received mercy as a result of Israel's disobedience. Step two, following step one. Verse 31. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy. The intention is step four, seeing many Israelites saved. And that happens as a result of God's mercy to you, step three. So can you see those four steps of God's saving plan repeat right through our passage? And it's wisdom from God to save in this way that should cause us to marvel. God's saving plan, pictured, shown, and what's the sort of response? Marvel at this. It's such an unexpected way of having mercy overflow. We kind of expect, look, we'll start with the people here. They'll make a good showing of it. And if they do it well enough, then others might catch on. Actually, Israel have done the opposite of what were of believing. But through their unbelief, the people of God have been magnified, multiplied. God using sinful disobedience to multiply willing, glad obedience, not only in the nations, but actually also amongst unrepentant Israel. Do you see, unbelief is used to magnify and multiply belief. It's a remarkable plan. Hard-heartedness towards Jesus is used to magnify rejoicing in Jesus. This pattern is so wise. Now, it might be surprising to see it that way, that God, but what it goes to show is that God is more powerful and more good than we imagine. And it shouldn't be an altogether surprise. It's the same wisdom at work in the story of Joseph. Remember Genesis 50, what Joseph says to his brothers? My brothers, what you intended for evil, God has intended for good, for the saving of many lives. It's, of course, just trying to help us grasp in one more way the wisdom of the cross, where what looked like death, defeat, the end, stunningly overturned, death swallowed up by victory, Paul says. The man of sorrows, despised and rejected, now loved and with songs rejoiced in. Marvel. Marvel at this saving plan. What a method. What a gift and precious privilege it is to belong to him. And even as we see this, we're humbled to remember and know our place. But I think we're also spurred on to be taking our place in God's saving mission. They're the two responses I want to come to. We will come back to that overall response of glory. Glory in God. And how he saves. But we must consider Israel. Even while the main subject of our passage, I'm suggesting, is God and his wise ways, Israel are the object at work here. So can I just take you for a few moments to consider Israel? The verses 25 and 26 are not easy. Lots has been written. Let's start with what's clear. Let me just read it to us again. I think what we see here, Paul's confidence in their future with God, helps us see that overall point about God's saving plan. So 25 and 26, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved, as it's written. Start with what's clear. It's clear that verse 25 is connected to the whole, and it's clearly teaching that unbelieving Israel have a future with God if they turn and believe. And we're also talking about that same plan that we've observed right throughout the chapter. There's hardening, engrafting. The step three is missing, but the step four is there so that all Israel will be saved. So it's clearly connected. And we're talking about the plan of God here, the mystery. Whenever you see that word mystery in the New Testament, it means what was hidden is now revealed. What was hidden to Christian sight, God has now shown, spoken of. He's talking about how he's saving Israel. Right, well, let's come to 26. What about this verse, and in this way all Israel will be saved? Two things here are difficult. Who is the all Israel? When are all Israel saved? Libraries of books have been written on these two verses, so everything I say right now is going to be probably inadequate. But let's just try. On the question of who are the all Israel here? Well, it can't mean every single Jewish person. We're talking about those who believe. Some suggest all Israel means the total of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Paul speaks that way in Galatians 6, but I don't think that's right from verse 28 and 29 when it contrasts you and they. He's still talking about Israel as distinct from Gentiles. Some say it's all Israel in contrast to the remnant Israel. So we've got a remnant being saved there in verse 6. In saying that all Israel will be saved, suggests at a later point a great number of believing Jews will be made envious of mercy and turn to Christ, believe and be saved. That makes sense to me. There's another view that says all Israel is the amassing number of the believing remnant, amassing down through the ages. There's a few choices. It's hard to decide between the latter two. I think it's interconnected with when. So let's go to when and then we'll come back to who. When is the all Israel saved? Well, that question actually is referring back to our four steps. Are those four steps that we've observed sequential or concurrent? Sequential, one before the other, or concurrent, happening all the time? A number of fine Christian minds, this is a conversation between brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be clear. A number of fine Christian minds argue for the sequential way. And they point to the until of verse 25. Hardening until all the Gentiles come in. And after all the Gentiles come in, then all Israel will be saved. So that suggests that the time of the Gentiles is now, the envying of Israel and the great number of Israel returning is in the future. There's a lot to be said for that. In the work that I've done, I'm more persuaded that the steps are concurrent, happening all the time through history. Mercy is offered, mercy is rejected. Mercy then overflows to others, where it's received and lived, and where it prompts others outside of mercy to say, I really want what they have. Leading to hardened hearts being melted and made ready to believe in Jesus and be saved. What persuades me that it's concurrent is verse 14, where Paul expects to see some Jews aroused in his own day, aroused to faith. Plus, the overall point, Paul wants to humble every Christian. I think that's more likely when you're seeing hardened people come to saving faith. Oh, that'll keep potentially arrogant Christians humble. Now, if that's the case, the one's connected to the other, that suggests then that the all Israel being saved is that amassing number of people, of believing Jews down through the ages. But there are lots of Christian minds that disagree with that and raise questions about that. And I'd be glad to have a conversation with you. That's just where I've come to thus far. Whatever we think, we do affirm God is not finished with hardened Israel. And that the church is right to pray and pray for, rejoice with messianic believers. The church is right to seek, if we've got Jewish neighbours. Do you have any Jewish neighbours? There's a place in Melbourne, a suburb, where there's loads of Jewish men and women, and there's a number of Christian churches and work looking to see, to love, and to pray for, and to evangelise these Jewish folks. We want to see Jewish men and women, like every people from every age and stage and nation, come to believe in Jesus the Messiah. So any form of judgmentalism towards Jews, or hatred, or anti-Semitism, so wrong. Over in Melbourne I saw just another expression of anti-Semitism in recent weeks. Awful. And where the church has joined hands with anti-Semitic kind of behaviour, there should be repentance. God is not finished with his people. The root that we get to benefit from, nourishing root, is a Jewish root. The Messiah that we believe in, a Jewish Messiah. God is not finished, and neither should we be. One related thing, last sort of comment on considering Israel. I do notice that in some quarters, the Christian church is urged to work to see Jewish people restored to the land of Israel and given ability to re-establish political power, influence and the like. This is sensitive territory for a number of Christians, including us, so I want to speak carefully here. What I find noticeable in Romans 9 to 11, the very place where Paul is considering Israel's future, there's not a single mention of the land in these verses. I read through them again to see, hang on, have I missed something here? I know that if we read and interpret the Old Testament prophets literally, they speak of a restoration in the land. But I notice the New Testament interprets the Old Testament prophets in other ways, in addition to literal. In Paul's agonies and hopes, his prayer for his countrymen, his focus for them is to believe in Jesus. He doesn't mention the land. So I conclude that repatriation and political action and the like is not something that the church is called to. Instead, our focus is to be on evangelism, prayer, love, service. Put our attention in those ways. But again, different people have different views. That's just where I've come to as I've wrestled with this. And I say these things as a pastor, trying to have us focused on the things that the scriptures have us focused on. There's some thoughts on considering Israel. Let's return and conclude. God's saving plan, the method of his mercy. He uses unbelief to multiply belief and to draw even unbelieving Israel back to saving faith if they will believe. God's able. God's not finished with them, and God is able, by extension, to draw resistant ones that we know back to himself. As you see God's saving plan at work, there are at least two responses in addition to glorying in him. One is, this should humble us to know our place. Do you notice right through how Paul urges the Gentile Christians to humble themselves? Verse 18, do not consider yourself superior. Do consider that you're a supported branch, being nourished by the Jewish root. Or verse 20 puts it really plainly. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. Tremble with fear, reverent awe for God. Or verse 25 again, I don't want you to be conceited, proud, arrogant. That he emphasises it so much, I think, indicates that arrogance is a real Christian problem. And we do well to hear this. Arrogance in the people of God will not stand. The arrogant Christian? That's a contradiction. It doesn't work. It can't work. It won't work with God. Israel are the obvious evidence. They said they're going to establish themselves with their own righteousness by their works. That's an arrogant position to hold when God has said, come by faith with empty hands. So I take it, with all of their amazing long experience with God, that they can end up in a place of arrogance and hardness is a warning that we don't do the same. We love the kindness of God. Of course we do. We marvel at his mercy. But it says, in addition to considering his kindness, oh, consider also his sternness. You see it with what he's done with Israel. Don't be arrogant, therefore. Brother, sister, your standing place with God is not because of you. It's because of him and his mercy. So, arrogance. We need to be aware of arrogance. It won't stand with God. And it has many forms, arrogance, doesn't it? Superiority, judgmentalism, a lack of gratitude, a thinking lightly of my sin, a thinking that I know better than the Bible. Like, there's tons of different kinds or species of arrogance. The focus here is positional arrogance. I'm in and you're not. Ugh. Arrogance won't stand. It will be removed. We're to know our place. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, that's verse second and last. As we see God's saving plan working out, we're rightly spurred on to be taking our place in his saving mission. Look at verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they, unbelieving Israel, are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they're loved. What's your approach to a resistant unbeliever? What's our approach as a church to a resistant unbeliever? It might be that we shut down, turn away. Oh, you don't want to hear. Okay, I'll stop. It might be that we become bitter and judgmental. Well, it should be patient love, praying for opportunities to speak of the Saviour. Now, that's hard when people are enemies, but remember, you and I were enemies of the gospel once. And just as God wasn't finished with us, neither is he finished with Israel, and neither, by extension, is he finished with the resistant unbeliever. So don't give up. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer, Paul says. His mercy is strong enough to melt the hardest heart. So we don't give up. Rather, we're spurred on by seeing how potent, how wondrous this mercy of God is, this method of his mercy to save a vast people for himself. Let me pray. God, how amazing and wise is your plan to save. How powerful your mercy is and how patient you are with us. Oh, we pray, save many people today who do not believe in Jesus as Messiah. Especially we pray for Jewish men and women, boys and girls. Please, God, save many Jewish people today. Please use the church to be a witness to your transforming mercy, compelling grace at work. Please melt hard hearts by your Spirit. Please grow the number who call on Jesus Christ and are saved. Father, take us and use us as you will to save many for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.